Welcome to the Robert J. Morgan Podcast, a podcast dedicated to helping you believe and cherish the Bible and to learn and love Christian history and hymnody. I'm producer Joshua Rowe, introducing your host, Robert J. Morgan. Be sure to visit robertjmorgan.com, where you'll find Rob's blog posts, podcast feed, bookstore, free resources, and more. If you've not already, be sure to subscribe to this podcast on Apple, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, leave us a 5-star review. Now here's your host, Robert J. Morgan.
Hello, everyone, wherever you are. What does it mean when the Bible says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith"? It's a glorious but a very practical topic that we'll look at today. But first, I want to thank you for helping me with the launch of my newest book, Whatever Happens. It's available in hardback, Kindle, and Audible. And in several of my interviews about this book, the hosts have commented on the powerful cover image. And I want to thank my publisher for working with us to develop that cover design. If you have purchased this book from an online retailer, and if you like the book, would you consider leaving a positive 5-star review on the retailer's website? It's amazing how things like that can help. And pray with me that this book will be a blessing to many. And now let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. When I was in college, I was introduced to what was called the victorious Christian life. The idea is that God did not intend for His children to live defeated lives. We shouldn't be overcome again and again by sexual sin, discouragement, greed, bitterness, or frustration. We shouldn't have a Christianity that only comes alive on Sundays. We shouldn't go around feeling that Satan has the upper hand. We shouldn't be useless or unproductive in the work. Instead, we can let Jesus Christ live His life and do His work through us by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Christ can be the Lord of everything in our lives. We can walk with Him in conscious joy every day. We can be overcomers. The idea is that we should be consistently victorious, not perfect, but consistently victorious over known sin. Well, recently I was talking to someone about this, and he said that even in Bible schools and colleges nowadays, the professors and faculty feel that the victorious Christian life is an archaic term. It's dated. It points back to a movement in the 19th and 20th centuries, and they feel that we need some new packaging for these concepts. The idea of victory doesn't resonate with people anymore. But I'd like to remind those professors and faculty members of the verse that we're coming to today, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I'm not sure what has happened to the idea of victory. Even our American government seems to no longer believe in victory. The greatest generation did. They fought until their enemies yielded an absolute and unconditional surrender. But since then, our leaders seem to want to fight to a stalemate or even to a grudging withdrawal defeat. I'm reminded of what General Douglas MacArthur said in his famous farewell address to Congress. He said, "Once war is forced upon us, there is no other alternative than to apply every available means to bring it to a swift end. War's very object is victory, not prolonged indecision. In war," he said, "there is no substitute for victory." The same is true for us personally. Every day in the Christian life, there is no substitute for victory. So let's look today at this powerful passage in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 4, which tells us how to sustain an ongoing spiritual victory, emotionally, spiritually, in every way in our daily lives. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and following. "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water alone, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For these are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. The first emphasis here is in verse 4, faith is the victory. Now, when John said, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, faith is the victory," the Greek word that he was using was Nike. There's a popular brand of shoes that chose this word for their branding, Nike. If you visit the Louvre in Paris, you can see one of its famous exhibits, Nike of Samothrace, the winged goddess of victory. In the Gospel of John, there was a man named Nicodemus. His name literally meant victorious one. Our English names, Nicholas and Nick, come from this same word. The Bible teaches that durable and personal victory in life is only possible through the spiritual resources that God offers. In verses 4 and 5, John said, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, in what way is faith the victory? I'd like to take you for a moment to an obscure Old Testament passage that many people skip over. The first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles are made up of genealogies. The author of 1 Chronicles wanted to preserve the major lines of Jewish lineage, and so he developed chapter after chapter, giving us one list of names after another. But occasionally, he stopped to make an additional comment about someone or some name in that group, or maybe some group of people in that line of lineage. And these comments are very insightful. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, this passage begins with verse 18. It says, "The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 men ready for military service, able-bodied men who could handle shield and sword and could use a bow and who were trained for battle. They waged war against the Hagrites, Jetar, Nephish, and Nodab. They were helped in fighting them, and God delivered the Hagrites and all their allies into their hands because they cried out to Him during the battle. He answered their prayers because they trusted in Him." Here were men going into the battle, and they were well trained. But most of all, they trusted God, and their faith in God is what gave them the victory. For them, faith was the victory. Well, let's apply that to ourselves. In our own lives, we have a lot of struggles. We struggle with anxiety, fear, discouragement, depression, opposition from unbelievers, temptation, attacks from the devil. We face criticism and marginalization. We have emotional struggles, all kinds of things. And we do not have within our own resources enough wisdom, strength, and authority to overcome all of the forces arrayed against us. But we can cry out to God. We can do what these soldiers did. We can trust Him. And somehow Jesus comes to us and brings the victory. It's not that we have faith in faith. It's that the Lord is the subject of our faith, and as we trust in Him, He is able to overcome every obstacle we ever face and to give us the victory. My friend who's in heaven now, Robertson McQuilkin, wrote a book entitled Victorious Christian Living, in which he said, "God Himself is the key to successful Christian living, and both He and His resources are available only to the person of faith. By faith alone, we begin and maintain a personal relationship that releases an unending flow of grace. This biblical faith is both a choice and an attitude. It is a choice to obey, and obedience begins with repentance, continues with a yielded spirit, and proves itself an aggressive participation in using the means of grace and an eager affirmative action to be all that God intends. So said Robertson McQuilkin. Well, here's how it worked out for me as a pastor. In my early days, one of the biggest challenges, I guess for the first half of my preaching career, was wondering if my sermons were any good or if they were doing any good. I'd work all week on a message, preach it the best I could on Sunday morning, and then another message on Sunday night, and going home, I would be tired. At one point, I was preaching three times every Sunday morning, and again that evening, another brand new message, and I didn't really mind doing it, but in my fatigue, I often felt a sense of failure and defeat. Going home in the evening, I'd say, I can't preach very well. In fact, that sermon was awful. I'm so embarrassed. I would always pelt my wife with questions about how she thought I did, hoping for some reassuring word. And then with sheer determination, I'd get up on Monday morning and start the whole process again, preparing two new messages, preaching them the best I could, but only to end with the same result. It's not exactly the picture of overcoming victory. I was faithful and hardworking, that's true. But in another sense, I was defeated and crestfallen week after week because I wasn't trusting God as I should. And then I found some great Bible verses, and it helped me a great deal. I found a lot of them, but for the sake of brevity, I'll just give you one. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, is never in vain. It's as though the Lord said, Robert, are you steadfast? Yes. Are you unmovable? Yes, I think so. Are you always abounding in the work of the Lord? Are you joyous and confident and positive? Well, maybe not so much. Do you know that your work, done in the power of my Spirit in accordance with my word, is never wasted? Not a single sermon, not a paragraph, not a sentence is wasted, even if you butcher every word and lose your train of thought and mix up your syntax and put old man Crockett to sleep? Do you really believe that it's not your ability, but it's totally my power, not by might nor by spirit, but by my power? Well, Lord, if you put it that way, why aren't you trusting me and my words? Don't you know that everyone born of God overcomes the world? This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And then I slowly began to learn to do my best, leave it with the Lord, trust Him with the results, rejoice at how He uses me despite my limitations, and to pursue ministry with a sense of victorious joy. I don't know if you can relate to that if you're not a preacher, but the general principle is true regarding every aspect of life. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul said, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, who is he who condemns? It is Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." The phrase more than conquerors is one Greek word, and if we transliterate it into English, it is the word hypernike. It means to be hyper-victorious or totally victorious. And Paul went on to connect this victory with our faith. He used the word convinced. He said, "I am convinced. I am full of faith that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor any height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's last statement, Christ Jesus our Lord, brings us back to this first letter of John. And the passage that starts with 1 John chapter 5, the first thing that John says is that faith is the victory. And now he's going to advance his argument a bit and remind us that our victorious faith must be centered on one Christ Jesus. Look again at this, 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. If you've been following this podcast series from 1 John, you know that the Apostle John was writing to his church members who had been troubled by a group of deserters who had left the church. We see that in chapter 2 when John said, "They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us." These were people who rejected the Christology that John had articulated in his gospel, the Gospel of John, the fourth gospel. So here in chapter 5 of this letter, John was saying, the ones who left us are the defeated ones, but you who have remained true are the overcomers. Don't be intimidated by the false teachers and those who ridicule you. Have the victory. You have overcome the world by placing your full faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God can overcome the world. So first, John tells us in verse 4 that faith is the victory. Then in verse 5, he tells us this faith must be a Christocentric faith. Now, as only he can do it, the Apostle John is going to tell us that our Christocentric or Christ-centered faith is based on the powerful testimony of three unimpeachable witnesses, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So to keep the full context in mind, let's begin again with verse 4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water alone, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testifies, the water, the Spirit, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given us about his Son. So here, John says that God's testimony is given to us, and we can see that testimony in the water, the blood, and the Spirit. What did he mean when he said that? It's not really that difficult to interpret. The word water is clearly a reference to the moment when Jesus appeared at the Jordan River and was baptized by the Apostle John. That's when the Holy Spirit descended on him. He was anointed for his ministry. He received the Spirit without measure, and he began doing his 3 years of work. In his gospel, John used the same phrase, by water or with water. He used it in 1 John chapter 5 here, but in the gospel he used it to refer to Christ's baptism. He used this phrase three times in his gospel. In John 1:26, "I baptize you with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know." John 1:31, "I myself do not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." John 1:33, "And I myself do not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" Now, remember what happened when Jesus was baptized with water. The Holy Spirit came down at that moment alongside the shores of that Jordan River and anointed him, and that began the official 3 years of his ministry. But what significant event also occurred at that same moment? Well, at that very same moment, God the Father, picked up the heavenly microphone beside the throne in heaven and broadcast a message to earth. Matthew 3:17 says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" Mark 1:11 said, "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased.'" And Luke 3:22 repeats the same words. In John's Gospel, John added an additional insight. God the Father spoke to John the Baptist, telling him, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." And John Baptist said, "I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." And so the baptism of Christ is the event in all four Gospels in which God the Father verified the divine and supernatural identity of God the Son. 1 John 5 continues, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood." Just as the ministry of Jesus Christ began with water, it ended with blood. His crucifixion for the sins of the world, Jesus testified by the laying down of his own life. The water signifies the testimony of the Father, and the blood signifies the testimony of the Son. And now John adds the testimony of the Holy Spirit, saying, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement." So at the baptism, God the Father testified about the Son. By his death and resurrection, Jesus testified about himself. And in the inspired writings of the apostle, the Holy Spirit testified, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the three are in agreement. If you have the King James Version or an older version of the Bible, there will be an extra verse here that talks about specifically the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being in agreement. You may not find that in the newer translations, and the reason is because at some point through the transmission of the Bible, there was a scholar or a transcriber who wanted to make sure that everybody understood that. So he added a parenthetical verse just saying this is referring to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That verse showed up like in the King James Version, but it's not in some of the newer versions because that verse is not in the older manuscripts. But it does tell us that all throughout church history, when people understood and scholars read and studied this verse, they knew that it was Trinitarian in nature. Our Christ-centered faith is confirmed by the testimony of three witnesses, the three most unimpeachable witnesses in the history of jurisprudence: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, as we wrap up this passage, let's go on to a fourth thing. Now, notice the progression. First, faith is the victory. Second, this faith is centered in Christ. Third, our Christ-centered faith is affirmed by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And finally, John ends his discussion by telling us that this is why we can have full assurance of our salvation. We don't have to be unsettled. We don't have to be unsure. We don't have to be doubting or questioning or wondering if we're going to heaven. Look at the remaining verses of this paragraph, starting with verse 9. "We accept human testimony, but God's testimony, that of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he has given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they have not believed the testimony God has given about the Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." As a young adult, the ministry of the Navigators got me into scripture memory. I would still recommend their topical memory system. You can still purchase the little packet of cards that I did back many years ago. It comes in a plastic holder that slips into your purse or your back pocket. And I remember carrying those verses around in my back pocket the way some people carry a pack of cigarettes, and every spare moment I pulled out this packet and studied the verse that I was working on, and in this way I memorized Scripture. Well, for the Navigators, the key verse on assurance of salvation is this one, and that's where I memorized it, 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony. These are the facts. This is the truth. God has given us eternal life. He has done it. And this life is in His Son, and he who has the Son of God has life. Not maybe, not hopefully, but he does. She does. Eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. This is a wonderful verse, not only of assurance of salvation, but of warning for those who have rejected Christ. So here is how the paragraph unfolds. Faith is the victory. It is a Christ-centered faith, one that is verified by every member of the Trinity. And this is why we can have confidence every day. This is why we can live with the abiding assurance of our salvation. Well, next week we will go on to the final paragraph of the book of 1 John, and it will be the last of this series of studies. But thank you, everyone, for digging into the riches of the Bible with me. And remember to check out my newest book, Whatever Happens, How to Stand Firm in Your Faith When the World is Falling Apart, 31 Suggestions for Everyday Living Victoriously, the Victorious Christian Life, from the book of Philippians. This episode was produced by Joshua Rowan, the marketing company Clearly Media, and it is sponsored by MP Seminars, which for three decades has been training pastors, scholars, and Bible students in the use of Logos Biblical software. Audio engineering and production is by Jared Brummett. Editorial supervision is by Sherry Anderson, and Luke Tyler takes each of these episodes, condenses them, adds an opening outline, and post them as blogs on my website at robertjmorgan.com. You can find the outline for each one of these messages from 1 John there, along with the transcript of this podcast, and you can also find there many other resources. Music is by Jordan Davis. Thank you for tuning in, and may God be with you until we meet again.